Awesome. Wow, aren't they amazing? Give them another hand, these amazing musicians. Play that funky music. Very cool. Well, it's just awesome to be here in sunny Hamilton. Wow. It is awesome. Can I read some emails? I want to read a text message that I got. I got this from folks in our church just a little while ago while I was having a little lunch. And this is from Ray and Shannon, our children's pastors, and they're seeing some family. And they said, hey, I hope you're warmer where you are. We're in minus 17. Now, they're not in Invercargill, okay? Turn to someone and go, they are not in Invercargill. Yeah, that's right. They are not even in Dunedin. They are in a place called Ida Valley. Who's ever been in the Ida Valley? God's frozen chosen. Look at them. Yeah, there we go. And so it says here, the calls have gone out for a bonspiel on Monday. Do you know what I'm talking about? The curling will start. You know, like on the mainland ads, you know, you have mainland cheese up here in the North Island, which you'll notice by a slip of the tongue, I said the North Island, not the mainland. Anyway, and so there we go, minus 17. It was minus 6.7 in Invercargill on Tuesday morning, and it was crazy. I went out in my jammies, and they are attractive pajamas, they are attractive. I actually take to standing at the end of the street. I took Nick out one night, didn't we? We stood at the end of our driveway and we look up and down our street, and I just am grateful to God for, yeah, because you can fire a cannon down our street at like 9 o'clock at night and not hit anybody. So like, there's curfew in Invercargill. I don't know what that is, but it's just kind of everybody goes inside. But anyway, I went out in the morning in my gym jams and to get the paper, and I hit the first level just off our steps. My feet went from under me. I did this perfect fall on my back, and Dale heard the thump from inside the house and came like running out. Well, not running. She peered out. She's a nurse. Who's married to a nurse here, guys? I need to go. Amen. We know. Hey. We know. Yeah. Anyway, I extracted myself checking. You know, you're lying there on your back going, checking, scanning through the body, you know. But apparently in 3 hours, down in our A&E department, our casual department, they had about 60 or 70 sprains and fractures. And so that was amazing. So that's Invercargill, living at the uttermost parts of the earth. And I have bought, for your viewing pleasure, David Francis with me. David is the lead guitarist in a group called Red Rain. Some of you may have heard of that. They haven't toured in New Zealand for about 4 years because he spends about 9-10 months on the road around through Asia and United States and through the former Soviet Union. They saw 2,500 people give their hearts to Jesus last year. So that's pretty good. Amen. So if you haven't had that in your church, give him a hand and give Jesus a hand. Really, I mean that. It's really cool. So that's awesome. I brought David along with me simply because people were saying that everybody that comes to Invercargill goes bald. And so David's just making me look good. And that's really good. And Nick, you look fabulous. Can I just say that? You look fabulous. Is that a number one? Number one and a half. I have a number zero on the top. It suits me. Thank you, Danny. Actually, you too. Look, I tell you, you could get your heads together and moon someone. That's the hairiest behavior I've ever seen in my... Anyway, all right. We're in the inspire... I don't want to expire you. I want to inspire. Is that good? Turn to someone and say, you're attractive. I'm watching the heads. Oh, yeah, little. Oh, man, we're going to have fun. Hey, have you got your Bibles with you? Who's got your Bible? Who's got half a Bible? You bought the wrong half. I want you to go to 1 Samuel. I was talking to Danny yesterday. He was saying, what are you going to preach about? You know, I had to think quickly. No, that's good. Man, wasn't that great last night? It's fantastic. I'm going to take that. I'm going to get that video, take it home, because my best friend, who I've known since he was a med student, got trained. He's a consultant pediatrician, headhunted from around the world, and does seminars in Europe and all sorts of things. He lives in Invercargill, and he was trained at Adelaide Children's Hospital. He passed first go. They always fail pediatricians on their first go. He is amazing. He can go on Mastermind, and he can answer questions on jet aircraft's armaments between 1965 and 1989. Turn to someone and go, why? Because I ask him that all the time. I go, why would you want to know that? He just studies kind of odd, random stuff when he's not examining children. And so there we go. So he's a great pediatrician, and he lives in Invercargill. He's been headhunted, as I said, and the only reason that he doesn't want to... I don't know what that was. I hope it didn't land anything important. It was a staple. I hate staples and electrical things. Don't you hate that? And but he whoops. Excuse me? Watch my footing. That's the member from Dunedin. Yes, lovely, lovely. So he's not leaving Invercargill anyway because he likes our church. Isn't that nice when people like your church? Isn't that good? So that's really cool. Okay, who's found 1 Samuel? I want to talk about this in the time I've got because there's been something that's really stirred in my spirit because this whole deal about Samuel, and I read it as a kid growing up in church and kind of thought, you know, a little Samuel, you know, it's so cute, you know, being raised up in the temple and hearing God and all of that. And I reread it again recently and just looked at it from some other interesting perspectives because I really believe God was starting to speak to me particularly about a generation that we have in our church and a generation not only of young people but of elderly people as well, right across. Because if your church has got to have young and old and all those guys in between, We need that because the generations are important. We begin to understand that, you know, one generation will praise his works to another. And it's so cool. I got a text message from my son last night who's at Get Smart down in Christchurch. And the South African rugby team turned up last night to Get Smart. Did you know that? In Christchurch. One of them gave their hearts to Christ last night. Isn't that cool? Amen. Let's pray for the South African rugby team, hey? Shall we? Let's do that together. Okay, faith's gone out of the house. I was leading a meeting one day when the All Blacks were playing Australia and I was just cheering it and being stupid. And I said, come on, Lewis, why don't we all sing Waltzing Matilda? Everybody, Waltzing Matilda, what? Everybody joined. It was fantastic. People were worshipping and this like, you know, suicidal sheep rustler, you know. And we lost the game that night. And everybody blamed me for leading Waltzing Matilda. I mean, we being like New Zealand in our national psyche, you know, all of that kind of stuff. So it was terrible. Anyway, generations. Sorry, I was off the track a little bit, Danny. Are you taking notes, Danny? It's a waste of flipping time, I can tell you. I drive all our thinking people up the wall. I've got a whole bunch of teachers and doctors and, you know, they're all sitting there like that in every meeting. People even bring computers to my meeting now. I actually think they're checking their email, but it's just one of those. Anyway, it's all good. The great story of Samuel starts with an interesting start because it starts with mum. And really it starts off with Hannah, and I don't want to read this because I really want to cover a bunch of ground today in 1st, 2nd and 3rd Samuel, little bits of it. So Hannah was barren. And she cried out to the Lord that because she had no children. And, you know, you immediately think of that. You go, you know, here is this woman and her husband had another wife. She was productive. She mocked Hannah. And you can read that story in 1 Samuel there. And even in barrenness, sometimes there can be, you know, when nothing's happening, you know, the enemy begins to mock you. You begin to mock yourself sometimes. You can begin to start, you know, who do you think you are? And nothing's happening and all of those kind of things. But Isaiah 54 goes, sing. Sing, barren. You who have not born. And I think I pointed out once before, and I just went back to what I spoke here last year, and I talked a little bit about this, but I'm just about on the same thing because we've got to make a demand, not just on God. We can do that. I love to pray. Man, I loved that before. Hurrah, shaka baba. It's great. Got a Yamaha, should have bought a Honda. It's just fantastic. Do all of that. Power of God. and just love all of those kind of things. But we need to understand that sometimes we come to places like this and we're just so barren, dry. And when Isaiah 54 talked about sing, O barren, it was a generic term. It was talking about not just about females, although it's painted in that way because it talks about children, but it was talking about sterility. And I think sometimes there can be a spiritual sterility in our lives. We make all of the effort and nothing happens. And God says, I want you to sing. Because you see, what happens is that when we pray, we make a demand on God. If we need healing right now, we'll call out to God. Danny's calling out to God for his son right now. He's making demand on God. He's storming heaven's gates. And you've got kids, maybe away from the Lord, and you maybe there's situations, and you're going, you're so dry, and we're making a demand on God. But the Bible says, I want to put that demand on yourself. I want you to start singing. And the hardest place to sing is when you're barren. It's the hardest place to sing is to lift your voice when there's nothing going on, when no souls are being saved, when there's not 2,500 people being saved here, when nothing's happening at all, and you just can't sing. And here's Hannah now, she's going, she's just like, she's wanting to sing, but she's so frustrated. And, you know, mocking can either limit you or liberate you. You can either stir you up or keep you down. And Hannah was in that situation, and so she I remember David, when he began to dance with the ark, coming into Jerusalem, you know, in his linen ephod, and in this grace that he had, that the Holy Ghost gave him to dance with a fervor, to dance as the King of Israel, and yet his wife looked out the window and saw his grace and turned it into disgrace. And as she looked, there was a leanness and there was a barrenness that came into her life. She bore no children from that time. What about when Mary broke open the ointment? And I love that because, you know, just that I love that scripture. It says, and the fragrance filled the whole house. Who wants the fragrance filling your house? Come on, come on. I see it. It's three of you. I love that. And just because that's why we're here, to get inspired. But the moment that you begin to pour out that oil and that exuberance and that expression of love in this male-dominated atmosphere that she was in, the craziest thing happened. That grace was just charged with disgrace because Judas goes, we could have paid the bills with that. And every time that someone gets exempt, whether it's David or whether it's Mary or whether it's you or whether it's Hannah, someone will turn that. Even when Hannah began to pour out her heart to the Lord in this kind of backslidden church that she was in, and there was this kind of, the priest comes up to her, and I want you just to have a look at this in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, as she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her. And seeing her lips moving, but hearing no sound, he thought she'd been drinking. Have you got to come here drunk? He demanded. Throw away your wine. She said, sir, no. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I'm discouraged. I'm pouring out my heart to the Lord. And you know, when something begins to happen like that, and even the early church was misread. They go, these guys are just drunk. Well, what are they doing? They're babbling. They're just drunk. And Peter said, these guys are drunk, all right. But they're not drunk like you think they're drunk. They've just taken a fresh draft of the wine of heaven. They've just begun to sing. They've just begun to see their barrenness, their longing begin to explode into expansion. They just begin to not expire. They begin to be inspired. They begin to breathe in the breath of God. And then Hannah began to, she looked and said, look, I don't want to do this. I'm not a wicked woman. I've been praying in great sorrow and anguish. In verse 17, and Eli said, and you've got to remember, there's a whole backsliddenness that's going on in the church right now. Eli's sons were playing the field. Some of the women that were coming into the temples and were serving the temple, they were seducing. Read your Bible. They were seducing them in the temple. They were ripping off the offerings. All of those things were going on. Eli was turning a blind eye to that, and not only spiritually was he turning a blind eye to it, physically he was becoming blind. There was some things that were happening in there, and she goes, no. And then Eli says, go in peace, may the God of Israel grant the request that you've asked of him. And she said, oh, sir, thank you. And then she went back again and began to eat again. She was no longer sad. Isn't that cool? Nothing had happened except she got a promise, but she went back. She said, I'm not going to be mocked any longer. I got a word from God. She began to eat again. She began to celebrate. And when you begin to eat again, we begin to celebrate. She began to sing, if you like. Doesn't say that there, but she said something is going to be, listen to me, maybe this is for someone, but barrenness doesn't have to be your barrier. It doesn't have to be a barrier for you. We can look at others and say, wow, we look at them and we go, how did they do that? How did they get there? How does Danny do what he does? How does Nick do what he does? How does that happen? We come and we get it because we want to be inspired by all of that. But don't let barrenness, at whatever level, be a barrier for you. You're with me in this. Come on. And so action's going to activate us and all of that, and that's going to be fantastic, and she's going to do it. Now, I want you to turn real quick to 1 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel 2, chapter 12, says this, the sons of Eli's were scoundrels. I love that version. That's the NLT version, which is not ratified by the Apostolic Church of New Zealand, but nonetheless, it is the NLT version. And it says, now the sons of Eli's were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord or the duties as priests. When everybody offered a sacrifice, they would send over a servant with a three-prong fork, they'd steal it, all of that kind of deal. They would demand raw meat before it was boiled, and write down at verse 15 there. And then in verse 18, but Samuel, even though he was only a boy, served the Lord. Now something's happened. Because what happened was that Hannah had a child. His name was Samuel. And every year she brought him to the temple. And he wore a small linen garment like that of a priest. He was kind of like mini me. He was kind of like, oh, I'm going to be a priest too. You know, he's just like that whole, anyway, forget it. Who knows what I'm talking about when I said mini me? Amen. Everybody else doesn't know what I'm talking about? It's okay. Don't worry about it. Don't go near a video store. And each year his mother made a small coat for him and brought it to him, and she and her husband came to sacrifice, and when they returned home, Eli would bless Elkanah, that's the other wife, and his wife, and say, may the Lord give you other children to take place of this one that you gave to the Lord. And the Lord gave Hannah three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. 1 Samuel 3. I want to give you some background to all of this. 1 Samuel 3, meanwhile the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare and visions were uncommon. I hope that's not your church. One night Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed, and the lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. And suddenly the Lord called out, Samuel! And yes, Samuel replied, what is it? And he got up and he ran to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? He said, I didn't call you, Eli replied. Go back to bed. So he did. And the Lord called out again, Samuel. And again, Samuel got up and went to Eli. He said, here am I. Did you call me? He said, I didn't call you, my son. Eli said, go back to bed. Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. There's a whole message in there, I tell you. But in verse 8 it goes, and the Lord came a third time, and once more Samuel got up, went to Eli. He said, here am I, did you call me? And then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling. Here is this vacuum of revelation. Nothing's happening, no dreams, no visions, nothing's going on. And suddenly here's this little mini-me priest comes along and knocking on Samuel's door in the middle of the night going, are you calling me? Are you calling me? Are you calling me? And suddenly through the fog of backsliddenness, even in the midst of ministering, he begins to hear the voice of the Lord through a little boy. And he go, if God's not talking to me, he may be talking to you. Next time, when you go back, he said, I want you to go and lie down again. When someone calls you, say, speak, Lord, your servant's hearing. So Samuel went back to bed, and the Lord came and called his boy, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel replied, speak, Lord, your servant is hearing. Father, today I want to pray that already I know that you've been speaking over this conference, but Lord, in these next few minutes, I want to pray, Holy Ghost, that you would just begin to speak to hearts. Lord, maybe we have put such a demand on you. Maybe there has been a demand. We've stormed heaven gates, but Lord, I want to pray that this will be a day. This will be a day when we begin to storm heaven with, Lord, the source that you've put in our own hearts. That, Lord, we begin to sing again. We begin to cry out again. We begin to eat again. Father, right now, I just want you, just even where you are, with your heads bowed or your eyes closed, just to lift your hand. Say, Lord, I need you to speak to me in my situation right now. I need a word. I need not only just a word, but I need an activation. I need an activation. I need a fire. Amen. Look at these hands all around the place. That's you. That's for you. You mean business with this. I tell you, I believe God will touch your life today as He touched mine in this. And there is, if there's a dryness, I tell you, He will cause streams to begin to flow in desert places. I see souls coming in. I see children hearing the voice of the Lord. I hear a young generation coming up again. I see even a generation of baby boomers that have fallen asleep in suburbia, lifting their heads again, shaking them, and saying, maybe we will again run with the God who called us in our youth. Jesus, as we lift our hands today, Lord, we say thank you that you are speaking in this day, in this age. Can you say amen to that? Here's a thought. The problem was that in the temple, the lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out. That tells me a couple of things. It tells me that, one, there was not a lot of care, because one of the jobs of the priest was to keep that lamp alive and to make sure it was going out. And now as the night was drawing near, it was going out. It was kind of like a menorah, you know, one of those seven candlestick thingies. And it would go out from the outermost lights. They would just bunk, go out, go out, go out, until the main source of fuel that was in the middle was just flickering, and the priest was meant to keep that going. And, you know, I thought about that, and I thought sometimes it's darkest before dawn. Just when things are getting desperate and it's just flickering a little bit and there's the one last vestige of fire, and God comes and He says, now I will come. Maybe there's just a little light at the end of the tunnel. Maybe that light that was kept on burning, whatever the meaning of that might be, I tell you, just because you're not hearing something doesn't mean to say that God is not speaking. All through this room right now, there are emails circulating. There are voice messages. There are texting. Some of you probably are. I can't see you, but you know, like there are radio waves, TV3, Sky, satellite. It's all coming in here and right now. But we're just not getting any of that because we're not receiving any that because our cell phones aren't turned on. We don't have something to connect with that. God's speaking. I remember going to a church and on a holiday, which was our tradition as a family. It doesn't matter. We don't go on holiday from church. Amen? Yeah, pastors? Yeah. And when they mumbled together. And we were at this little church, and it was as dry as... It was horrible. And I'm sitting there going, and my leg's going. And Dale's sitting beside me. I'm going, this guy's a plonker, you know. I'm going to get up there and slap him halfway to heaven, you know. I go, what is he doing? There's people here, and he's just being an idiot. And what are they doing? And Dale's got her hand on my leg and say, calm down, honey. It's not your church. I know, but it's Jesus' church, and I'm Jesus and I are friends. I want to get up there. And she's just calming me. I remember going outside of that church and walking down, and I was really huffy. I walked down the street, I was just huffy. I don't get huffy much, but I was just so huffy. Didn't want to hold her hand, you know, because she was being all holy inside, and I was like, and I wasn't holy, and it was as dry as, it was horrible. And I'm walking down the road, and I go, I couldn't not survive in a place like that. And she said to me, I could. And I went, what do you mean you could? And she said, and she reeled out a message that God had spoke to her through this man, this
gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. Pity my simplicity, help me, Savior, come to thee. Oh, we're so happy about Jesus. Close our eyes.
I mean, he was an idiot. He needed I don't know what he needed. I wanted to give it to him. And she came with this revelation. And people come to your church, and I know you're not like that, but they hear God. And we often tell them off for being there.
I'm a miserable lot this morning.
Turn to someone and say, you're the most miserable person I've seen in church all day. You know. And people do that. And they wonder why they don't come back. But people hear God.
in the most amazing places. And here when this lamp was just about out, just in this incredibly backslidden church with this incredibly backslidden pastor and his backslidden sons, here's Hannah who gets her pride and joy and puts this little boy in the midst of all of that, trusts her treasure in that environment. Would you? Because I sure wouldn't. But Hannah did. Because she trusted beyond what she saw, and she saw a God of much more. She saw a God of incredible break. She saw a God, and maybe she didn't look at this little boy in his little mini-me kind of coat that he had, and his little priestly kind of deal going on, who would become to anoint the King of Israel in the lineage of Jesus and become the mentor of King David. And here he is in this backslidden state. You don't know who you've got in your church. You don't know who you've got in your family. Who is it that you've got? Who is it that someone's there? Two little ladies from Invercargill. Two little sisters, maiden ladies, never married, got the call of God on their life some years ago. And they're from a little brethren church with only a handful of people, a little assembly. They went out from Invercargill and they served God in South America. There they were, hair stretched back in a bun, a brick in their bag. You could freeze someone's water at 50 paces with a single stare. Men, do you know what I'm talking about? Wimps. And they went out there, and because they weren't allowed to operate in their church. But that was okay if they went across the sea and served as missionaries. Anyway, it's my background. I can talk about it. Anyway, they went out there and they served God, and they began to, they hired a little lady who would come, or actually she was a young lady, a family, and who would clean their house. And they witnessed to her. She got saved. And she went home in turn and would bring her children with her, and they witnessed together, and they had little prayer meetings together, and then her kids got saved. And Mrs. Ortiz went and got her husband, and her husband got saved. And today, the little boy who gave his heart to Jesus, because two women from Invercargill, a one-horse town with a dead horse, some would say, went to South America, and Juan Carlos Ortiz went around the world winning thousands to Jesus Christ. His sister married Louis Palau, the evangelist who held crusades and continues to do that around the world today. And evangelical Christianity has seen hundreds of thousands of people give their hearts to Christ because two little brethren ladies in a church that is now closed and doesn't exist anymore went out from Invercargill, from the ends of the earth, and listened to a call that they heard and said, we can't serve God here, but we can serve God in our time. The light's just about out. Yeah, give Jesus a hand for that. I tell you, I'm excited. The amazing thing is that, of course, Juan Carlos Ortiz is a Pentecostal. He came back to Invercargill, and I had the privilege of sitting in a meeting some years ago as he and three brethren elders sat with our pastor and myself, and we sat and we kind of talked, and they were kind of like fairly formal. It's like some of you people up the back there, I see you formal people. Oh, yeah, not formal anymore. Good, amen. And they just sat there, and they heard these stories, and these guys' tears began to run down their faces. They couldn't put the two things together. He was this Pentecostal firebrand, South American, that would be saved, but they acknowledged the fact that Christ was just being real in people's lives in that time. Isn't that cool or what? God will do that. It's just a matter of being, and you know what, all God's looking for, and I love what Luke 3:16 says, because John the Baptist said this, he says, I will baptize you with water, but someone who is greater than I, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave or untie the straps of his sandals, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and
fire.
And
fire.
And what?
Fire.
The Holy Ghost and fire. And so here when this lamp is just about going out and the breath of God needs to come, whether your church or this temple or whatever it is, and I'm looking and going, well, what does fire need to continue? And I was thinking when I was doing this, going, God, what does fire need? I mean, I'm a guy, I'm a firebug. You know, I just, as a As a kid, I made photographic flash powder. That is so cool to make. You know, like in the old, you know. It's really cool. I'll give you the recipe afterwards if you want, because if you can press it, you can make a small bomb as well. It's very cool. And it's on my internet site. No, it's not really. It's... I remember having the powder once in a wooden light, and normally, so I went, as a kid, you know, firebug, I went, how can I make this light? So I struck a match and thrust the match into the midst of the mixture. And as it went off, it took all the hair off my arm. I couldn't see momentarily. Then I wondered where the pain was coming from, because all the nails that were exposed to the fire just went brown and began to peel back, you know. After your nails begin to burn, the flesh underneath your nails begins to get the message. I believe me, it was so painful. Then I had to hide that from my mother, who was the all-seeing eye. Who had a mother like that? Her favorite verse was, "Be sure your sins will find you out." How did she know that I was smoking the next-door neighbor's grandfather's pipe and tobacco when I did it with my friends underneath the house? How do they figure that out? We thought we were well hidden. Oh, we couldn't understand that at all. It was just the aroma of the Lord that was coming through the floorboards, you know? You open the trap door and there's his mother and my mother waiting up there. And those were the days you were allowed to beat your children. Now, you were still allowed in Australia to beat your children? Absolutely. But we're promoting down south, you know, getaway holidays, you know, for families. Actually, it's a great, our churches. Terry Cabala, my assistant associate executive pastor, has devised this great travel package. Come now, roll up with your kids, a holiday and a hiding in Australia. You can see the kids going through, no, I don't want to go to Australia. We understand, but you're going anyway. And so I thought, what do we need to have the fire that's going? It's just like, because some of us got a lot of heat, you know? And we want to get a little bit of fire in all of this. And you know, God just spoke to me. I remember the Holy Spirit says, come on in, it's just oxygen. Just need a little breath of heaven. God just grabbed a little bit of dirt and, you know, just breathed into the man that he made. And you and I breathe that breath till the day we give it back to him. Every one of us. Try holding your breath for a while. The involuntary nature of the way that he has wired you up will cause you to gasp for another one. And the interesting thing is that oxygen it will come to a fire. Who saw the movie Backdraft? Astonishing movie, you know. But the principle is that in this room or where there was fire, and even where you've got a lot of heat, you can generate a lot of heat, but if you don't have oxygen, you don't actually have fire. And yet you can have an atmosphere that is 1300 degrees Celsius that you'll just be crisped if you put your head up. But there is no fire. And there's a lot of churches today, and you know, don't have to go to amen at this point. Look straight ahead. Be unflinching. There are a lot of churches today that get a lot of heat and they do a lot of stuff and cause a lot of action, but they just need the door to open and a bit of oxygen to come in, because he wants to baptize with fire as well as the Spirit. See, Jesus said to the church, not the unchurched, although I've used it evangelistically and I guess so have you, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens, I'll come in." And the Backdraft movie was, of course, that when the fireman opened the door, there was just a gulp of oxygen that ignited the heat into fire. That's all that Jesus wants to do. He wants to do it with churches. He wants to do it with pastors. He wants to do it with leaders. He wants not you to expire. He wants you to inhale and be inspired. He's got to do that. It's the fire. It's the ignition. You know, it's getting fire on you. It's being different. I was with people just recently, and all they said was, "We want what's on you." And I went, "What do you see?" Because it's always nice to ask that, because they may want baldness. And they just, "What do you see in my life that you want? What's worth having?" And so, as we begin to talk about through that, Eileen Somerville, many of you know, talks about the young witch doctor's son who got saved in Burkina Faso. And here was this kid that would walk around. He says, we were frightened of Christians because they would glow. They would just glow. And he said, the ones who were spirit-filled, who were speaking in tongues, found that they were prophetic in nature. He said, they're the ones that literally, as we looked at them in the spirit realm, were burning. Listen, William Booth. His cry was what? Blood and? Because he wanted the salvation message with the fire of God on that. Listen to this. This is something I was brought up with a little, because I was brought up in evangelical revivalism. But this is a story about Minnie Abrahams, who was in the Mukti Mission in India in 1905. It says, rushing to the quarters of Minnie Abrahams at 3:30 a.m. on June 29th, 1905, the matron of a girl's dormitory at Mukti Mission in India told her that one of the girls had suddenly awakened with fire coming down on her. Having prayed before going to sleep that she might receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the girl now screamed in fright as others watched the flames. The matron related how when she saw the fire, she ran across the room for a pail of water, was about to pour it on her, and then she discovered she wasn't on fire at all. And this became known as the case of the burning bush. It prompted confessions of sin and repentance. Mission publications soon carried stories of unusual happenings across the subcontinent, including those believers feeling the burning sensation of the baptism of the Holy Ghost in fire. Revival encompassed a wide spectrum of Christians, from Anglicans, Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians, to members of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, London Missionary Society, and the Young Men's Christian and Women's Young Men's Women's and Christians organization known today as the YMCA or the YWCA. Along with confessions of sin and prayer storms. Prayer storms. Do you like that? Prayer storms. I like that. Prayer storms. Prayer storms. Along with prayer storms and other common events, captured the attention and vision of Jesus, and angelic visitation, dreams, reception of the burning work of the Spirit, sometimes visible tongues, writhing on the ground, unable to bear the burden of their sins, shaking, dancing before the Lord, and playing musical instrument. These were added laughter and miraculous provisions of food, and young people prophesying. Bewildered missionaries sometimes reprimanded believers for emotional excesses, only to see the revival abruptly end at their mission station and move on to the next. Incredible. All God wants to do is, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Open the door. He's saying it to believers. He's saying it, come on, I want you to inhale. I just want you to take a gulp of air again to begin to ignite all that I have put in you. Greater is he that is, come on. He said, I don't want to be with you, I want to be, that's right. Ezekiel looked at a valley and he saw the dead slain. We saw that opening sequence last night. Did you hear that? Because then he said, prophesy to the breath. God, I believe in this day, and there are things happening today. There are young people throughout the South Island and North Island at different conferences. Time you guys are here, people are breathing again. There's a breath of heaven. Nick and I were talking the other night about the breath of God. It's kind of like people have got their snorkel up going, I think I'll just kind of like have a little bit of that. Who's ever been snorkeling? You got to get that right, eh? Yeah. My wife is a trained scuba diver, as is a couple of my sons, and they'd take me every now and again, and I'd go snorkeling. That's my deal, all right? So I'd go snorkeling. And so we're down at Stewart Island snorkeling. And it's okay. It's warm down there. It's lovely. And we were down there, and I saw a hermit crab. Never seen a hermit crab before. I remember that. And I was snorkeling, and I went down there. Little hermit crab. I didn't know it was a hermit crab. I thought it was just a pretty shell. And so I picked up the pretty shell, and then it walked away from me. My reaction was going, never do that with a snorkel. My wife had to rescue me. It's embarrassing. She draped me over a rock, made sure I was okay, and then continued diving. Did I mention that she was a nurse? But we're looking for a gulp of air. I want the musos just to come real quick. I just want to understand that there's something that you and I need to understand. There's a tipping point. Malcolm Gladwell wrote a book, The Tipping Point, How Little Things Can Make a Big Difference. And the tipping point is a sociological term that he coined that really refers to a moment where something unusual becomes common. And the book sought to explain kind of social epidemics and talked about, you know, sexually transmitted diseases, talked about all those kind of things, talked about population growth explosion, talked about things like a broken window when someone breaks a window in a building that's disused and then someone else comes along and breaks another and then the building becomes a little tatty and the grass begins to grow and graffiti begins to appear and the homeless begin to live because they've now got a home, they're not homeless anymore, and they begin to burn sofas and do all those kind of things. And there's a tipping point where it becomes a wasteland even developers can look at and go, maybe we just should bulldoze the whole thing down. It started with one window. But reverse that, maybe when Samuel looked, he was this little boy, he was the tipping point for his generation. And maybe you're that tipping point. He comes in to an environment of black backsliddenness, of darkness, and maybe there was a bit of heat, maybe there's a bit of stuff going on, I don't know, but there was only one lamp left burning. It was just flickering at the time when it just went out. And his mother trusted him to the hand of God. And God raised him up in an astonishing generation. There's a critical mass, which is not a bunch of complaining Catholics. There's a critical mass. Very good for the afternoon. You're very good. You're very good. But there's a minimum quantity of fission material that's required for a nuclear chain reaction, a critical mass. What is required in your situation, in your family? It may be just overlooked. You go to the temple and see a little kid walking around. I am really nice to the little kids in our church. Because someday they're going to be old and I might still be there and they'll remember me. We had a little girl in our church. She was just 1 year old, Little Laura's her name. And as Laura grew up, she had a wee friend called Hobbs. And Hobbs is a little kind of cuddly animal, and she used to come along and bring Hobbs to church. One day, Dale said to little Laura, she said, "Laura, can I take Hobbs to my house for a whole week?" And she looked at her, and you could see this going on in her little mind. She was about 4 years old then, and she goes, like, had to make this momentous decision. She was holding on to Hobbs, and here she is, and like, wow. And she handed him over. Next week Hobbs came back with lollies. He came back with a little necklace around his neck from his holiday. She go back. 2 weeks later she said, "Do you think Hobbs would like to have sleep over at our house?" That thing took a fortune out of my house, I tell you. Inanimate object. I didn't worship it, but it was an inanimate object in my home. It went on holiday with us. It went on holiday with us around, we were around Nelson and around the South Island, and so we put Hobbs on a bicycle and took a photograph. Hobbs lying on a beach in his... It was a male Hobbs, budgie smugglers. It was great. And he was like there. And he was, where else was he? He was in a cafe drinking coffee. Here he was at the table. All these little things. She got home. She was about 10 years old. This has been going on for a long time now. And she's got a montage on her wall of Hobbs on holiday. All that kind of thing. Hobbs is currently at our place. And Laura is in our worship team playing a flute. There's a 15-year-old girl saying, "I want to be an airline stewardess." But she says, "At the moment, I just love Jesus so much." And you know what? The only thing is that because we've got a little history now with their family. We've seen their family. I remember with Lyle, some of you know Lyle Penasula. Lyle was my youth pastor, and we were praying one day, and I says, God, you know, we're just praying about our musos, you know, because God, sometimes you really need to pray about your musos. And, you guys have prayed. These guys are good. And when we were praying, I remember God dropped in the spirit. He says, "You're going to see a young man. You're going to see a young man. He's got red hair. He's going to be playing the keyboard. He's going to be phenomenal." And I was sitting in the front row some probably 4 years later. And a 13-year-old boy, first time on the piano, Laura's brother. And he came up to the keyboards. He just decided to have his hair blonded, you know, for the occasion. And one of the guys put a red light on him. And Lyle went into my ribs. I'd rather have the Holy Spirit prompt me. And Lyle goes, "Look!" And here he was, and this blondie white hair just turned like fire sitting on top of his head, just this red hair. And he began to play. You guys have seen him play and sing. He's phenomenal. And this is Laura's brother. I tell you what, you just be kind. You don't know who's walking in your church. You don't know who you've got under your care right now. He's astonishing. You don't know this young man down here with all his hair and stuff. He's so cool. That's why I brought him with me, to make me look good. That's why I've got him with me. He's going to make me a wee wig and everything. No, he's not. But he travels the world. Just a young man. How old are you, David? 24. How long have you been traveling? 6 years. Started when he was 18 years old. Left home. Travels for 9 or 10 months of the year. Cuts records, sees people, goes in incredible situations. You want to hear his story, it's phenomenal. Going to places. He's just a kid who grew up in church. Who have you got in your church? Who have you got that you need to open the door and let the oxygen in? Come on, let's stand with me for a moment. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I want you to just lift your hands for a moment. Just allow the power of the breath of heaven. That's good, that's a great sound. Just want you to lift your hands for a moment. I want you to picture right now, some of you have seen kids, some of you have seen situations. Some of you have seen there's been a lot of heat generated in your church, but not a lot of fire. I believe, and I was praying over this message, I believe God wanted to do something in a number of hearts with us today. That is going to ignite something. It's going to inspire you to go back and say, I'm going to start. See, the problem is we never start because the finishing post looks so far away. But believe me, when we started with Hobbs, we didn't know he was this kid that's going to turn into a lover of Jesus, a great worshiper, someone who is just so astonishingly brilliant, who's just fantastically amazing. Their family gets touched. There are families in here right now. See the Holy Ghost. Man, I see him like a wind just breathing on some of you. Some of you need to just inhale again. Some of you need to just do that because you need to open the door. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens. Prenda ma scendeli e su corazon. Scena la lassi che coni le lassi che ne la sole scides coni la sana. Vole shakane lo su Shinele la sindala khama li la rubo Shenele sinze kish Just begin to breathe again. Vundele sare no bo shana la la shi Power of God begin to come fall on you. It's right where you are. It's not just an altar we've got here right now. Your seat, your row is an altar call. Just begin to allow the power of God. Doesn't matter whether you're at the back or the front. It's the breath of God just begins to come and touch your life. Some of you think if that happens, then you're going to have to undo a lot of things. I tell you, God will undo them in a heartbeat. Keda ranga barusa kede verisicha Unia ranga resan Godo lishis leo solo Kodi lesin elena rio solo baris Ki leo ronga manasilis Breath of God. Breath of God all over us. Breath of God. Breath of God. Breathe in. We're going to pray. We're going to say, oh God, right now in this moment, allow the fire to come. He will come. He will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. I see you at the back. Amen. Come on. Power of God all over you. I'm going to send it to your halfway over. Did you catch a little bit of the breath? Just breathe in. It's all it is. I can do it with an iPod on a plane. Probably not that loud, but it's just breathing. Church, we need to breathe again. We just need to breathe again. We just need to breathe again. Situation. I'm going to ask Nick to come and just close that off. Just put your hand on your heart just for a moment, or on your belly. Some of you may need two hands. It's okay. Right now, Father, I just want to thank you that you are the baptizer. Say it with me. That you are the baptizer. That you, Lord, are the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. And fire out of my innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Turn and give someone a high five. Come on, go ahead.